Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and the cross that you took upon yourself for us, and the glory and power of your resurrection that we now know and can live by. We thank you for everyone as a member of your body this morning that we can encourage each other and learn about your word from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. All right. If nothing, we are about due for a chart. The last one we did was 2 or 3 months ago. And so we do it about 5 or 6 times every year, try to go through the Bible and remind ourselves of God's overarching purpose and his plan and how it affects the way we see and view the world today. It's really very beneficial to get a big perspective, a bird's eye view of what's going on. This week was Independence Day. Yesterday was July 4th. And I think I saw more fireworks over near Greentown than I had for years. My surmise had to do with the lockdown, people staying home. There was stocking fireworks or something, but man, it went on for hours. Yeah, they did. They had the fairgrounds and people throughout Greentown and surrounding areas. We were out in the cornfields watching, and just they were shooting fireworks off, like different people, for hours afterwards. Was it? Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, it was interesting. It's 244 years old is how old America is, if you're counting that from the Declaration of Independence, in which they declared independence from Great Britain and declared a United States of America based on the principles and rights of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. We talked about some of that last week in our lesson on liberty and righteousness and how liberty does not exclude righteousness. And so there's a big difference between the Declaration of Independence and the Declaration of the Rights of Man over from the French Revolution. Very different foundation in thinking about liberty. But our country's 244 years old, which in the historical scope of countries or empires, however you want to think about it, is not very long. The major empires in history, Babylonian Empire, Syrian Empire, Egyptian Empire, all these empires, lasted 200, 300, 400 years, even some more. The Egyptian Empire was thousands. So our country, though still kind of young, is getting middle-aged. We've got some baggage, some experience, some history, and yet we're not as old as the oldest countries and empires that have lasted. Israel, as a nation in the Bible, lasted longer than 244 years as a country with kings and things. So just interesting to put it in perspective. But a verse that I see floating around this last week, as it does almost every year, is Psalm 33, verse 12. Some of you may know this verse. Others may not. Psalm 33, 12. Which says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And I don't really see this posted on front of an American flag. We want our nation to be under God and a nation of the Lord. The verse talks about the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And I remind us, even though we live in a wonderful country with wonderful principles of liberty and life and pursuit of happiness and what have you, and talking about those rights from our Creator, And even though that's true, we are not God's chosen inheritance. And so, like any other country in the world, we need to constantly seek improvement for what we're doing or fix some of the problems that we may have or see and maintain that which we have. We are not supernaturally hedged by God to last forever. That was a promise and covenant God gave Israel. In Psalm 135, verse 4, in the Psalms, it defines who is that nation God has chosen, which is just proving what you already know. And Psalm 135, verse 4 says, "The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." So not every country can be God's peculiar treasure, and he chose Jacob and Israel. In Psalm 147, verse 19, he says it again. The Bible is very clear on who this nation whose God is the Lord is. Psalm 147, verse 19. "He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, except for them." Right? "And as for his judgments, they have not known them, praise be the Lord." Him being the God of Israel is precisely why those men to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." The fathers of America are different than the Father God who is of Israel. God created that nation. The name Israel itself has El at the end, which is the Hebrew name for God, right? And it means one who prevails with God, right? Or one who overcomes with God, which is the name given to Jacob, you know, when he wrestled with God back in Genesis. And so this idea that God is the one who created that nation, and they are God's people, so they will prevail by being with him. You and I individually should be trusting God, and as the church should be seeing all souls saved, whether on this side of the border or on the other side of the border, But our nation has no inherent promise from him. And so we just thank God for his grace, as one of the old patriotic songs did, God shedding his grace on thee and that sort of thing. Anyway, Isaiah 48 says that Israel will be the glory of God as his nation. Isaiah 11, verse 4, as we studied this last week, talks about the nation of Israel in that coming kingdom. And it talks about the justice and the righteousness that will be there. Isaiah 11, verse 4, with righteousness shall he judge the poor when Christ the Messiah sits in Israel on the earth in that day. He will reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leper shall lie down with the kid. There shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You can't even get your own county to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. But according to prophecy, the whole earth will be full of that when Christ returns on this planet. So the Bible clearly speaks about God's nation being Israel. And I want to talk today about the rise and fall of nations throughout the Scripture, specifically about Israel, to show us the difference in how God was operating on the earth to how he's operating today. Okay, so we're going to start with the establishment of Israel back in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I need a volunteer to read Genesis chapter 12. No hands. I don't need one then. I'll read it myself. Wow. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We have here the establishment of this nation coming from Abraham, the first father of the nation of Israel. Okay, and notice in Genesis 12 what you see show up consistently in the first three verses. These two words where it says, I will, right? Now who's speaking in Genesis 12, 1 through 3? God is speaking. And God is saying, I will. You want to know God's will? Isn't that talking about God's will? Right? Now we often quote Paul's epistles to talk about God's will, and rightly so. But God declares his will in the Scripture. It's very important to discern God's will and what he's doing today. Is this what's happening today? Or is God's will in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 happening today, in 1 Timothy chapter 2? And so we have to discern that sort of thing. But God says, I will. And what he says about I will is that unto a land that I will show thee. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred unto a land that I will show thee. I'm going to start drawing here. This establishment of the nation, we'll put Abraham here. And this establishment concerns a land in which God will give to Abraham and his family, right? And it says in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. So here God is operating through a nation. He's establishing a nation. He's working through a nation. And that nation will come from Abraham. And so we can talk about a nation here. And then it says in verse 3, that nation that will reside in a land he gives him will be a blessing. It says in verse 2 at the end, thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He doesn't say simply, I'll bless your nation and stop there. He says, the whole earth will be blessed by you. Now, that's significant because this speaks to a nation above the nations, a nation that is unlike any other nation, a nation that rules the other nations, right? Because through this nation, all the earth will be blessed, right? So you have land, nation, and blessing here promised through Abraham. This covenant that he made with Abraham of a nation and a law. Now, this promise is realized beginning with his son being born. Remember that? The whole deal with Abraham was he's going to have a nation, he's going to have a seed, so where is it? And he was old and they weren't having children, so that was an issue. So it was realized immediately with a son being born miraculously with Isaac and then eventually with Jacob, who was also born miraculously. Right? So Isaac and Jacob, here are his sons. But finally, meaning its completion, this land, nation, and blessing, you see fulfillment in these other characters. And we're going to draw some mountains here. And we're going to put Moses on there. Abraham is the establishment, the foothills of this fulfilled promise. Moses climbs the mountain to get those laws, right? And it said in Isaiah that I will establish my holy mountain, this nation on the planet. And we'll put David up here at this peak. Because King David and Solomon during this time here, Moses established those laws when the people multiplied. He brought that nation out of Egypt, delivered them, right? And then Joshua conquers the land. And then with David, we have a king over Israel. And during the days of Solomon, you had Israel reigning as a nation through which other nations were blessed. And other nations would come to Israel. Remember Solomon's day? They would come bringing gifts, bearing gifts to Solomon. And teach us about your God. And they would do that. And that's where a lot of people say, well, that right there is fulfillment of Abraham's promise, and that's the end of it. Well, the problem is that that kingdom didn't last forever, which is what God promised Abraham in Genesis 13, that you'll be in that land forever. You'll have that kingdom forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's read that real quick. 2 Samuel 7 is a reiteration of a covenant God made with his people through David. David being that king, sitting now over a nation in a land with the opportunity to bless other nations with his son Solomon. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. Look at the language here as Nathan prophesies to David from God. 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. When thy days be fulfilled, David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, that's interesting, because David was the king of Israel. Like, there's a kingdom there already. He said, your seed will have a kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity... Let's just pause for a moment. What God is saying there. Knowing what you now know about the New Testament and Jesus' coming, look what God says so plainly there. I will be his father, he shall be my son. Old Testament declaration of the same thing Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God is my Father, I am his Son. Right? Jesus is declaring that I am the fulfillment of that Son of David promise. Right? But this is a promise given to David that you'll have a son that will be a king forever over this kingdom that I gave to Abraham and through the nation of Israel. Right? He says in verse 14 then, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, remember? Because he sinned, God took the throne away from him. David sinned, but because of this promise, God does not take the throne away from David. And Solomon sinned, and even though Solomon sinned, the promise here is that a son of David will reign forever. He says in verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all that vision did Nathan speak unto David. So you see the forever kingdom from David? That's significant. Because what we see is that in the days of Solomon, Solomon, David's son, the nation is split. Okay? Now, who said a house divided cannot stand? In light of our country, you realize it was obviously Abraham Lincoln, right? He got it from Jesus. Right? He got it. Abraham Lincoln said that in the 19th century. So if you said Abraham Lincoln, you're right. But he copied Jesus, who said it in Matthew 12, verse 22, speaking about Israel, speaking about Satan and his work in Israel, right? After the days of Solomon, the nation split. It was Solomon, during his reign, that was the height of Israel. And that was only for part of his reign, because Solomon was corrupted at the end of his reign. And because of that, God said the nation would be split in two. And so from that point, you have a fall of the nation. And so the mountain of Israel's kingdom is being demolished, in a sense. You have the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And one nation, a house divided itself, cannot stand. It's only a matter of time. And so you have in the days of Isaiah, put Isaiah up here, and the days of Jeremiah, and the days of Ezekiel, and Daniel, these prophets, these major prophets, that the nation of Israel starts to fall. In the days of Isaiah, we're studying this on Tuesdays, he's prophesying about the Assyrians, who's going to come in and capture the northern tribes, dividing the country. Like geographically, right? Then Jeremiah talks about the fall of Jerusalem, how the Babylonians are going to come and take over Jerusalem and remove the people from there, removing the people from the land that was promised to Abraham and that David resided in, right? Ezekiel is a prophet that prophesies as he's sitting next to the river in Gentile countries going, well, here we are, out of the land, you know, facing God's curse. And Daniel is that prophet who, while in captivity, prays to God about the return of people back to the land. And so I draw this mountain that declines, and yet at the same time, it never is eliminated. There's always a group left, even in captivity, that has this promise that's going to be fulfilled of a kingdom forever, originally established with a land nation of blessing with Abraham. Moses delivered them. Joshua conquered the people in the land, and David reigns, right? And so you have, in some of these minor prophets, after the return from captivity, a reestablishment of the people in the land. And here's where you get Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. They start building again that wall and that city and that nation, right, in Jerusalem. Okay? And so you see this promise that's going to be continue. It's going to continue. God reminds Israel through the prophets that I will continue with my promise. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi 1 is an oft-quoted passage of the Old Testament because Paul uses it to describe what happened to Israel. And because of this passage, many debates ensue about Calvinism versus free will. And that's not even what the verse is talking about. Malachi being written here, long after Abraham, long after Jacob, long after Esau. Right? Jacob and Esau were twins, right? Malachi 1, verse 2 says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, the English word ye is plural, so talking to the people, the nation. Ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. But Jacob have I loved. Yet I loved Jacob. I loved Jacob, hate Esau. Now, see where Malachi is writing? Right here. Why is Malachi saying this? Because Israel fell. They were politically, geographically removed from the land. And then they were brought back in the days of Malachi. And that was evidence. And Malachi wrote it. That, see, God loves Jacob. Even though he brought punishment against them because of the covenant that they broke, the covenant of Moses, right? Because Solomon sinned and because they kept refusing God's advances. Malachi says, look, he's brought you back. You're here in the city again that was once destroyed, right? Jacob have I loved because he has a covenant with Jacob. Jacob's not alive when Malachi says that. Jacob's long dead. But what's Jacob represent? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This covenant of land, a nation, of blessing. We're back in the land. We're kind of like a nation again, or a small group, but we're a nation. We need to be a blessing, right? A blessing to the world, which is what the promise was, is that this nation would bless the nations, bless the Gentiles, right? But it's got to be established first. It's got to be built up. Malachi says he loved Jacob. Now, he says he hated Esau, and this is what people say, well, that's God's predestined election, right? He chooses people to hell, people to heaven. Esau's long dead, folks. Right, he's talking about the people of Esau. He says, I laid his mountains and heritage waste. So in history, there's been many nations that have fallen, and some of them have fallen by God's hand. He destroys them. Right? He punishes them. Esau, the Edomites, for example, he laid their mountains waste. Their reign, their kingdom, laid it waste, right? And he had no covenant promise to bring them back. A lot of ancient empires are long gone to history, like the Hittite Empire, for example, or the Assyrians. Like, they don't even exist anymore. Like, they're not even on the map, you know. The Egypt is still there, but their empire is long gone. And so there are people that are just in the dustbin of history because their empires have fallen apart. Israel persists through many of them. We'll see that here in a moment. But God says in Malachi 1 that he loves Jacob because a covenant remains with them. But it's true that during this time here, we see Israel is not a nation blessing the other nations. So if I need to use another color here, I shall show you perhaps what we see. We see the rise or the existence of the Egyptian Empire, Egypt back here. And there's a time where the Egyptian Empire falls to the degree that Israel rises so that they are actually blessing all the nations around them. As Israel falls, we see the Assyrian Empire actually be that empire that runs the world in that day, Israel being less so. There being a very small group there, and we've been studying this in Isaiah, how, look at the map of history, this remnant in Judah and Jerusalem was such a small group, the Assyrian Empire was so big, it should have been no problem for the Assyrians to wipe off the map. And it couldn't happen, because God says in Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 10 that he will not let them go any further than the walls of Jerusalem. And he promises that Assyria will not destroy Jerusalem, even though they're so small. They don't. And Jerusalem was not destroyed by the Assyrians, they were destroyed by who? The Babylonians. Right, so we have the Babylonian Empire, this Gentile Empire here, who destroys Jerusalem. And they're taken captive by the Babylonians. Right? And during captivity, Daniel prophesies to the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, right? After he sees that dream, you all seen Images of the Dream. If you haven't, look it up. The Image of the Dream, where you have this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He talks about the head. Maybe we'll draw it up here. He talks about this. See if I can do it real quick here. You got the arms folded, and you got the legs here. Is that good? There we go. We got this guy sideways, right? And the dream was, I saw this vision of a statue, and the head was a one metal, right? It was gold. And then we had the arms, and the arms were made of silver. You know, but then we had like the thighs here that were made of brass. And then we had the legs were made of iron, and the feet are made of clay. It's like, what does this mean? And so Daniel interprets this dream from the prophecy of God and says, this is the progress of Gentile empires, is what this is, empires. And Daniel says, you, Babylonian king, are the head. But there will be an empire after you, made up of two kingdoms, two arms, right? And he says these will be the Medes and the Persians. And this is in Daniel's life, he saw this happen. Remember the writing on the wall? That story? I say to some of you, you're going, I don't know that story. Well, read it in Daniel. There's the writing on the wall where the Holy Ghost writes on the wall during the kingdom of the Babylonians. And it shows that night their kingdom would fall. And that night the Medes and the Persians captured the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel was there to foretell it. He wrote it in the Bible. Okay. And not only did he foretell the Medes and the Persian Empire, the Medes and Persian Empire, who took over the Babylonian Empire, Persians. It was under these Persians, by the way, that Israel returned. Remember Cyrus? Okay, some of you don't know Cyrus. Isaiah, who wrote here, prophesied the name of the Persian king that would allow the captive Jews to come back to the land. The name is in the Bible, right? Isaiah is long dead. This is 100 years later. Right? He prophesies the name. Daniel here is dead by the time, you know, the Greeks come, but he prophesies the Babylonian Empire's fall, the rise of the Persian Empire, and Daniel also prophesies the rise of, you've heard of Alexander the Great, surely. Alexander the Great. When you study history, world civilization in school, you don't study this stuff here as much. You see the blue line? You study the blue line. You don't study the black one. That's the problem with world civilization classes in schools typically. But they intersect. The people of Israel lasted longer than many of these empires, in at least remnant form, and the Bible interacts with many of these world empires, which is one way you know the Bible is historically accurate. Because we can study the world empires, and you can see how Israel interacts with them, and it is correct in its order, and its the declaration of who the rulers were, and everything else. But it's interesting to see how intimately involved Israel is in all of this. Daniel was like in high command in the Babylonian Empire and prophesied of their fall. He was there in the room that night when the Persians took over. Daniel prophesied the rise of the Greek Empire. Right? Put the Greeks up here. And Alexander the Great. In Daniel chapter 8, that whole chapter describes Alexander the Great and how he would take over the Persian Empire and how he would rule the world at that time. Now, Daniel was long dead when Alexander the Great came on the scene. But it happened, just as he said. The accuracy of Daniel's prophecies is such that people who read it and don't have the belief that the Bible is written by God, say that this book must have been written during the time of the Romans. Because there's no way you can describe history that accurately before it occurs. Unless, of course, God prophesies it. Right? And so, again, it's very fascinating to talk about these rise of empires and nations. While Israel, I mean, they're nothing, right? This prophet of Israel describes this, and Israel's not really big on the scene at the time. They're trying to get back to their land. Right? But a lot of these things are moved for the sake of Israel. Why did the Persians take over the Babylonians? According to God's plan, so Israel can come back to the land. Right? That's really what mattered. But the world doesn't see it that way. They see politics and power colliding and this sort of business. It's fascinating to study Daniel 8, to read about that stuff. But you have the Hittite Empire back here. Remember as they came into the land, Joshua was dealing with the Hittites, and they were in the Palestine there. Israel is a very small group of people compared to the Hittites. And yet Israel is constantly battling them, and they won against them. But, you know, don't talk about that if you're a Hittite. Right? And that's what was going on during Joshua's day. The Assyrian Empire, Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire was prophesied by Daniel. And we'll draw the Roman Empire up here, which actually is a lot bigger mountain than when I'm drawing it. But this is the context in which Jesus comes. You have Israel back in the land, but they're not the reigning power in the world. And it's during this time that you have John the Baptist, who will put the cross to represent Jesus here during his earthly ministry, with all these prophets before, right? And Jesus Christ comes in the scripture. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. You're in Malachi, turn the page a couple. Past that New Testament page. which isn't really the New Testament because we're still in the Old Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The New Testament doesn't begin until the death of Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 9:15. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse of the New Testament portion of your Bible says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, maybe you skip over the genealogy and say, who cares about the genealogy? There's a lot of good information in the genealogy here, but most importantly is that first verse. Why does it matter he's the son of David, son of Abraham? Why did he pick those two guys to talk about the son of? Why didn't he say he was the son of, you know, the son of Jehoshaphat, or the son of Uzziah, and Jotham, and Manasseh, and any of those guys? Right? Yeah, because the son of Abraham was given a covenant promise of a land and a nation and a blessing to the whole world. And the son of David was going to be a king from his line that would last forever. And so it begins with this description of Jesus saying he is the son of David, the promised son of Abraham. He's the fulfillment of these covenant promises for a nation to be a blessing to the world. Right? And thus, Jesus preaches, the kingdom is at hand. Which, if you didn't know anything in the Old Testament, you'd go, what kingdom? And you think Jesus is the first to describe it. It wasn't Jesus that revealed the kingdom. It was the Old Testament prophets. Jesus came preaching the kingdom was at hand to fulfill what the prophets said about him. So he came preaching the kingdom. And on our timeline, what this kingdom is going to look like is Israel's rise to power. Rise to power above the Gentiles, right? And so they'll be that nation that gives a blessing to the other nations. They'll want to give me that holy mountain or this righteousness and peace and preaching to the world that will be blessed. But that hasn't happened today, has it? Is Israel in this position? 2,000 years removed from Jesus, who was preaching the coming of the kingdom, which we talked about was shadowed by David and Solomon's reign, where other nations came to them. We haven't seen that occur. What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about a repeat of this that would not be temporary. It would be a forever type of thing. Right? That's this. Never shall end. Well, something happened here. The kingdom was preached. Jesus, as the Old Testament speaks about Abraham, who was given a land and walked by faith, and Moses, who was, even though the promises were fulfilled here by a son being born, they weren't fulfilled completely. They weren't fulfilled in their fullness until we had a deliverer and a conqueror with Joshua and a king with David, right? Jesus was born here. But you don't have Jesus fulfilling all that was written about him until he comes to deliver his people and conquers the nations and reigns as king. Right? This is Jesus. Fulfills all the prophecies of Joshua and Moses. You have Jesus, who's the lawgiver, Jesus, who's the deliverer, Jesus, who's the conqueror, Jesus, who's the king. But he didn't do any of that stuff when he came the first time. But he was born, just like back here. Abraham had a son that was born. It wasn't 400 years later before Moses, right? It took another 500 years later before David. There was time difference between these things. In the Old Testament, these hints and clues that Jesus is going to come, but it's not all fulfilled at the same time. Jesus himself taught that in his earthly ministry. He said, I'm preaching the kingdom, and then he asked his disciples, who do they say that I am? And they say, well, not the king. And he's going, well, remember Jesus talking about parables, saying the kingdom of God is like a man that takes a far journey. He goes away for a while and he comes back. All these parables and teachings were Jesus saying, I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back, right? I go to prepare a place for you. Wonder what that place is. Well, that's my heavenly mansion. I get up there, I'm going to be like Kanye West. I'm going to have 50 acres on a ranch. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a place, a kingdom. For who? If you say for you, you didn't hear what I said at the beginning of the lesson. It's for Israel. Not for you. Now our hopes are dashed. You mean there's no, God doesn't have a place for me? Your place is, we'll get there in a moment. Your place is in a different place. Okay? But the kingdom on the earth, Jesus went to prepare a place for them. In Romans 11:26, Paul talks about this. Now, Paul, speaking after Jesus' death, after his resurrection, after his appearance to him as the apostle of the Gentiles, in Romans 11:26, he talks about the future hope of Israel. And he says, so all Israel shall be saved as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Do you see some words that we've talked about already? Zion, which is Jerusalem, that city, that land, right? That nation, all Israel shall be saved. Why does it matter that they be saved? Because there was a covenant made to that nation that they be saved, right? And there'd be a deliverer that comes out of Zion. Who's the deliverer? Jesus. Moses was the deliverer back here. Moses delivered Israel from Egypt. He was just a shadow of Jesus. One greater than Moses shall come, right? What did Jesus say about Solomon? Solomon will come. Greater than Solomon? He was the greatest king, arguably, that ever existed in Israel, right? And definitely during his reign, Israel was the highest it had ever been. One greater than Solomon? Yeah, one greater than Solomon. A king greater than Solomon. A deliverer greater than Moses. A conqueror greater than Joshua. Which, by the way, Joshua means salvation, just like Jesus means salvation, the name. Those are all shadows of what will be to come, you see. And Hebrews talks about this. Hebrews talks to the Hebrews about what had come and what their shadows of things to come. Okay? And so we have Mark chapter 1:14, Jesus preaching the kingdom. Romans 11:26 saying a kingdom shall come to Israel. Salvation shall come to them. Deliverance shall come to them. Look at Acts chapter 3. Why didn't the kingdom come 2,000 years ago? People say, well, it did come spiritually. Well, that's interesting. So, all throughout the Bible, we're talking about actual nations and actual land and actual people and actual kings. But now, God threw that all in the trash can. Now it's not actual, it's just spiritual, metaphorical, right? There's a reason why the kingdom didn't come. Because to receive this kingdom, to climb this mountain, to have this be established, it required what? What does it require before this mountain gets established? The answer is found back here. How did Abraham receive this covenant? By faith. Faith is required for that mountain to be built, right? Moses believes, David believes, everyone that climbs that mountain believes. And the reason why they fell was because of a failure to obey and believe, right? If you're going to climb this mountain, there's got to be faith. And Jesus came, a son being born, a promised son of Abraham. And he says, believe on me. I am the Savior. I'm the Deliverer. I'm the Conqueror. And you're looking at this carpenter going, you're the Conqueror? Yeah, I'm the Conqueror. You're the King? I'm the King. You know, and that was the problem they had. Are they going to believe him or not? You see. Acts chapter 3. Look what it says here. Acts 3:21. 3:19. Repent ye therefore. Now this is Peter preaching after Jesus rose from the dead, preaching to Israel, the men of Israel. And he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing. You'll be delivered from the bondage of the Gentile nations into your own liberty in that kingdom nation. You'll be a nation above the nations as was promised to you. Right? And it says in verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Jesus will be the one to deliver you. He'll be the Savior. Okay, he'll be the King. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, like Moses, only greater than Moses, right? Him shall we hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Just like what Moses said, you did as a people. When Jesus says it, you do it. And it says in verse 23, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Peter's preaching the same message I'm preaching to you this morning. Preaching to you, knowing that he was preaching it to Israel. Right? I'm talking about Israel's history here. And Peter says, he made a promise to Abraham of this coming son. And if you don't hear this son and believe in this son, if you don't repent and actually receive him, then you're not going to get that kingdom that was promised to the fathers. That's what he's saying. What happened after Peter offered this? After Peter said, you got to repent and believe Jesus. What happened? Israel rejoiced and said, great, prophecies are fulfilled. Let's follow Peter to Jesus. Nope. They threw him in prison. They tried to kill him. They stoned Stephen after he preached a longer message than Peter about this whole thing. Israel rejected Jesus. Right? Look at Romans 11, verse 11. Israel rejected Jesus, and as a consequence, the Holy Ghost left Jerusalem and started departing from the land in itself. Paul talks about Israel today, talks about Israel during his ministry, and says they are fallen. Romans 11, verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? But before I get here, look at Romans 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. Israel, which followed after the law, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. But they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay on Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. But they didn't believe on him, and so they stumbled and were ashamed. Jesus was the rock. He was the stumbling stone. He came and said, Believe on me. They failed, so Israel stumbled at him, and they fell. Right? And they fell so hard, it wasn't just that they were taken out of the land, even though later the Romans destroyed them out of that land. Like, they didn't exist politically. Look at Romans 11:32. There was always a separation between Israel and the Gentiles, and that these nations received their power by their own might and by their own effort, but Israel had a covenant with God, and God would, and he would help, and he would be. Right? That was the difference between Israel and the other nations, that God was with this nation, not with these nations. But Israel rejected God, rejected his son, rejected his spirit. Romans 11 talks about their fall. Have they should fall. They're fallen. Verse 12 says, the fall of them be. They're fallen. Israel fell. Romans 11:32. God hath concluded them all in unbelief. This is Israel. There's none righteous, no, not one. Jew or Gentile, they're all in unbelief. Wow. They're falling pretty hard. You can't have that kingdom without belief, and they're all in unbelief. How are you going to get from here to here? That's a question, isn't it? And so you have this problem within Israel. Israel became scattered in Acts chapter 8. Saul was chief scatterer, where he came to Jerusalem and scattered those disciples away, except for those who were the 12 who were told to remain there at risk of life. But the rest of the believers, they were scattered throughout outside of the land. They were no longer in the land. They were no longer a nation. They weren't a blessing at all. The kingdom, was it coming? Seems like it's going in reverse. Seems like it's doing this. It seems like the kingdom should be in a land with a nation, all being a blessing to other people, and that's not what was happening in Acts 8. There was division, there was unbelief, there was scattering. Now, what we find here after Acts chapter 8, after Acts chapter 7 and 8, when the Holy Spirit was rejected, Jesus Christ was rejected, you have Israel fallen here, not a blessing to the world, and I accurately drew this Roman Empire up here. You might draw some other empires over here. I don't know what you might draw. The British Empire or something. Gentiles reign. Luke calls this the time of the Gentiles. Right? They're reigning. And what you have right here is no kingdom. What you have here is no Israel. No land. No law that's being taught from God's mountain on the earth. Right? That's what's going on here. And this is where you are today. You're right here. Before a kingdom of Israel is established, it hasn't happened yet, and after Jesus died, this is where we exist. And this is where we get to the idea of the mystery. Because in Titus chapter 3, it talks about salvation being given. Some of you know this passage by heart in Titus 3 verse 5. Titus 3 verse 4 says, or verse 3 says, We ourselves also were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. In Ephesians 3, it talks about the dispensation of the grace of God being given through the Apostle Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. Right? God had always chosen a nation to establish his kingdom on the earth, be a blessing to the other nations, and now an apostle is sent to the Gentiles, Romans 11:15, to the Romans. He writes a book called Romans, to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians. If this is when God brings his salvation to the earth, and this is what God's purpose was, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, right? And this is what God promised as a blessing to the world, a land, a nation of a people of his own choosing who would believe him by faith, and now there's no kingdom, no Israel, no land, no law. What is God doing today? How can God bring salvation on the earth without his chosen people, without their law, without that mountain, without the kingdom? And that is what we call the mystery. It's what we call it and what the scripture calls it. Ephesians 3 verse 4. Paul says he wrote a 4 about this mystery. It was kept secret, was hidden from ages and generations. It's this dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul, to the Gentiles, that speaks about salvation to a people who were never promised it without Israel. The Gentiles would receive salvation from Israel. The Gentiles would receive salvation from Israel. But what happens when Israel falls? How do you get salvation, Gentile? The mystery says, they fell. We read Romans 11, the first half of the verse, and the second half of the verse says that salvation is among the Gentiles. Have they stumbled that they should fall, God forbid, rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. How does salvation come through Israel's fall? Israel's rise, that makes sense. A nation that whose God is the Lord, whose king is Jesus, who has God's righteous law, giving a pattern to every other nation about what God's justice is, what God's righteousness on the earth is, and peace on the earth. That's what God has spoke about in the Bible, right through the prophets. How do we get salvation without that? That should be a big problem for you to think through, right? We take it for granted in the church. Well, yeah, we get saved in the church. Well, how do you know that? Who told you that? Because God in the Bible said it was through a nation. And because people distort the scripture today, they change God's nation Israel into God's nation America and think that America is God's beacon of salvation to the earth. Careful, careful. Right? We are not God's people. And George Washington is not Moses. And Thomas Jefferson is not David. You know, it's not how it is. Okay? And so salvation does not come except through God's chosen nation, who would be a purified, sin-forgiven, pure, righteous, God-fearing nation. Right? It would be built upon that fact. Not just built on the principles of the Bible, built on faith in Jesus Christ. There's never been a nation built on that fact. Ever. But in the Bible, it talks about a prophecy, there will be. Right? And that's how God's going to save the world and bless the world. And yet today, we're told to preach salvation. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 says that this mystery that was not revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, or is now revealed unto his apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What gospel is this new thing? The gospel of the grace of God. The grace that even though we now live in a present evil world in which there is no nation on the planet that exhibits God's perfect righteousness and justice, God is offering salvation. You say, from where? From what mountain? From what nation? Right? Well, not from a nation. Not from a mountain. Okay? From a people who have a position in heavenly places called the body of Christ. From above. Because where's Christ at right now? He's in heaven. God is not building a mountain, a nation from the earth today. He is in heaven, and he's ahead, and he's building his body from the top down, right? Like top, literally, he's in heaven. And he's like preaching his gospel. Those who trust him are part of this new creature. And we are called ambassadors because we don't have a home here. We had a home. Like I was American before I got saved. I'm still American in my flesh, but it's like I'm part of the body now. So in Christ, I have no nation on this planet. Galatians 3.28 says, there's no Jew or Gentile. Colossians 3.11, there's no barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. There's no Jew or Greek. I mean, nationality isn't a thing in the body of Christ? No, because the body of Christ isn't an earthly institution. It's not an earthly mountain. It's not an earthly empire or a nation. It's people who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, he rose from the dead, and makes you part of a new creature that doesn't even belong on this planet. What is the church, really? And in history, the church has really tried to make itself into something that's a little more earthly. We need buildings. We need nations. We need emperors, Holy Roman emperors, you know, that sort of thing. We need to be like a political body. No. Your political position is an ambassador, right? You don't belong here. And your message is reconciliation of a world that's rejected him. And that's what the description of this dispensation is, time. The whole world's rejected him. If Israel did not or has not rejected him, you and I should go to Israel, join the party, you know? But no one dare. Why? There was a Christian evangelical TV service just a few weeks ago that was canceled from the nation of Israel because you couldn't display your channel anymore, your show, because they were evangelizing the Jews, like trying to get them to believe in Jesus. No, you can't do that here. It's illegal to evangelize in Israel. Evangelize Jesus Christ. Just like China. This is not a condemnation of, I'm not anti-Semitic. I am for Israel, you see. But unbelieving Israel is not God's Israel. You see. It says a different thing. It changes the way you see how God's operating in the world. He's not operating through a system of justice and government today. He's ordained them, but a lot of them are corrupt. All of them, to a degree. This is the only righteous kingdom government God will ever have. Right? He's operating through a body. A body that is not confined by boundaries of nations or colors of skin or ages or genders or whether you're enslaved or indebted or not, free or bonds, right? It's described by if you trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is really going to emphasize what's needed to establish this future kingdom right here, right? Faith, faith, grace, grace, faith, faith. Well, that's how you begin that kingdom. But we're not in that kingdom. We're not that kingdom. We're a body. Right? The body of Christ. This is the mystery. This new creature. God's operation today is built in heaven, and we exist on earth. We are his ambassadors preaching the ministry of reconciliation, of how can men who are so different and different nations with different laws reconcile, different histories, different heritage, how can we reconcile? Jesus Christ is the only way to reconciliation, folks. You to consider that we're all sinners, there's none righteous, and that's how what we all have in common. And that when we trust Christ as the Savior, that's what we all have in common, right? That's the reconciliation. Christ did it all to save the world. He will come down on the earth to create a kingdom. Until then, we learn and trust his word and walk by faith. Because you don't see that happening now. It'll communicate that trust in God. What's interesting, when you understand this, that's what the mystery is. It's this explanation of how there's a fall of a nation. And the rise of God's nation hasn't happened yet. And we live among a Gentile, evil world, and no one represents God nationally on the earth today. Nobody. Right? You, as members of his body, are a representation of God. You're ambassadors. Okay? And that's how God wants it. When you start looking at this period right here, and you start seeing how will Israel return, right? You see it requires an establishment of people in a land, of a nation that fears God, being a blessing to the world. That's what that requires. People have questions about this time period here, and they go, well, can this mountain be built today? If God's building that mountain, then what good are you today? If God, you see the difference? Once God starts operating through that covenant and through that nation and through his laws, then he's not offering reconciliation to a world that's all counted in unbelief. There's actually a nation he's working through. Right? These things are separated. All right? We start looking real close here at this time frame. This is what we're studying in Isaiah about how Israel, the nation, as a God-fearing, faithful nation, is going to return. The Bible describes this. It describes that you try to look in Revelation, you try to see how this is going to work, but really you need to be reading the Old Testament because this describes in shadow how it's going to work. Right? That's how it's going to work. Moses was the deliverer. And what happened after Moses delivered them from Egypt? After Moses, it says in Exodus that this day have I begotten thee as a nation. A nation was born when Moses brought them out of Egypt and they became a people, right? What happened next? They walked out into a kingdom and they all had mansions sitting there. No. They walked out of Egypt into the desert, the wilderness. And what's the first thing they asked God? Well, why are we here? You know, we had better food back in Egypt. Remember that? And so the wilderness wandered. So you had Moses, who led people through a wilderness, right? There was some trouble there. And in fact, in that wilderness, a whole generation of people died. And only a few from that original generation, Joshua being among them, actually went into the kingdom. Could you say a remnant went into the kingdom? Yes. The nation that was delivered out of Egypt, a remnant went into the kingdom, right? But not before trouble happened, not before God's judgment and wrath. Read Numbers. It's all about God's wrath upon his own people. Right? But also on the nations around them, as they walked through the promised land, every Gentile nation they faced that was on the property God gave them, they destroyed by God's help. So there's judgment on the nations, the Hittite nations and things like that that were around that land. Okay, so there's a conquering that needed to happen. Joshua spent his whole life doing that sort of thing. David had to finish the thing up. Remember that? He had blood on his hands and all that stuff. He had to kick these people out because this was God's land. And then you had a kingdom reign. You had Moses delivering, then a wilderness, trouble, wrath, a conquering, and then a reign. How do you think it's going to happen here? You'll have a Moses, only it won't be Moses, it'll be Jesus, who delivers a people scattered, enslaved by the nations of this world, right, and bring them back on a trail through the wilderness and the desert and provide for them in that wilderness with daily bread, And he will summon that wilderness journey the path, the way being straight and narrow, of course. Some will fall off and will be judged. Nations around them will be destroyed as they walk on that path to Israel and Jerusalem, the land God promised them. And so he'll pour out his wrath on the nations at that time, so they won't be big mountains anymore. These mountains are going to... Where's my blue? These mountains are going to fall, right? So the only mountain that remains, the highest nation that remains is going to be his kingdom. As he conquers the nations of this world, and then he reigns as king over the nations, blessing the whole world. Just like it happened back here, the shadow in the greater sense is going to happen here. So this is how that occurs. The nations of this world fall, the nation of Israel rises, and it's this thing right here, it's this time frame, that is still future. That's future right there, right? And so as we exist right here, what does it look like? There's no Israel. Gentiles run the world. And as far as Gentiles, no, that means nations, the people. It's going to keep happening that way, right? Even American in their arrogance, it's interesting. We try to rebuild Israel, right? Send people back. But who thinks that Israel's stronger than America in America? Who's running the world? Who's blessing who? Right? This is like American superiority, right? Prophetically, that's not the situation. All nations will fall as Christ builds his kingdom. They will be a nation above the nations, right? But as it is today, Gentiles run the place as they always have, except for during the time of David and Solomon, right? And that is going to happen again. This right here is a matter of faith, isn't it? It's like, based on the situation, it doesn't look like that's going to happen. The scripture said it will. Right? And there are Christians who don't take that literally in the scripture. They say, well, Israel really is just Gentile nations, which makes a lot of sense when you see Gentile nations reigning the earth. Right? Just like back here, Gentile nations were reigning the earth. But Israel, this small little group of people, became a world power. Right? History is filled with the rise and fall of nations. What's most important is the rise and fall of Israel. Historically, their rise, how they rose through God's covenant promises, their land, nation, and blessing, how they fell through the prophets, how God brought them back to show that his covenant remains, how Jesus preached a coming great kingdom, how they fell today, in which case you got to wonder how in the world you get saved, which is by grace in the mystery, and how they will one day rise again. Right? They will overcome. This is the overcome language. This is the rise again. This is that people who will join hands as a nation, and it'll be God's system of righteousness there. Right? And this is what the Bible talks about. What's interesting is that because there's a big time difference here, Jesus came, was born here, he was a deliverer, right? But did he conquer back here? No. So what's that put in place? This is a big time difference here. The opportunity for many false messiahs and false Christs to rise up and say, I'm the one that's going to establish that thing. You see? It's hard to tell until after the fact, you know, who that guy was, unless you know what Jesus said and what the prophets said about it. So the issue is going to be identifying who that false Christ is. You and I aren't looking for false Christ. We know the true Savior and God of the body is in heavenly places. We're here until we die or he takes us up there. We're not looking for a false Christ. We're not looking for him to return to the earth today. We're looking for his return to take us back up to heaven. Right? But if you're Israel, you're looking for that Messiah. And if you know what the Messiah did the first time he came, it's going to help you identify him here. Right? This is Revelation. That's what that's about. That's the Bible. The Bible's perspective of world history from the beginning to the end, from the perspective of the nation of Israel, the rise and fall of that nation. What God's doing today, what he was doing, what he will do, and what you learn in school typically is not Israel. What you learn is the Gentile perspective. Right? You have the Egyptians. Right? You have the Egyptians. And we've kind of forgotten about the Assyrians. Some archaeologists kind of learned about them. In fact, for a while, people didn't even think that empire existed in history. The Bible said they did. Then they found stuff in there, and whoops, oh, I guess they existed. But you normally start history with the Egyptian empire, and then the Persians, they believed in all sorts of superstitions. And the Greeks, they were smart guys, even though most of the things they said that were right, Solomon said years earlier. The Romans, that's what we built our civilization on, right? Western civilization. We're progressing better and better. What's the Bible say? It's all going to fall, folks. It's all going to fall because it's built on a wrong foundation. It's not built on faith in Jesus Christ, but on your power and your might and your intelligence and your wisdom, right? So that's the Bible in a nutshell, and I hope that was helpful and edifying. Any questions, any comments? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the freedom you've given us in Jesus Christ, for the environment in which we live now in our country, that we're able to communicate so freely as we are, that we're not facing a lot of the violence and persecution that people all over the world are for their faith in you. And we thank you that we can encourage them, provide resources with the liberty that we have to help encourage them to stand fast for your faith and for your grace. We thank you for giving us the knowledge and wisdom of what you're doing and how you have affected the rise and fall of nations and how you respond to nations today. We thank you, Father, for your church, which you created, and everyone here, a member, a part of that, that we can rejoice that no matter where we're from today, we're all members of you, and you are our common head. We thank you for that and your salvation freely given. Amen.